Make sure that's going on. Thank you. So we covered yesterday the ministry breakdown that exists in our nation, particularly if not the world. And one evidence of that is you're not seeing the ministry we've been describing being done. Whether it be ministry understanding, people don't understand their Bible. They don't know how to rightly divide, which if, when you learn to understand the scripture through that perspective, you see how much lack of understanding there is. And so there's a much needed work to be done with that. And every session was work. Did you notice that? Every session felt like, oh, there's more I got to do. There's more I got to do. Like, it didn't feel like grace. And that's as Jeremy was pointing out, because we're not talking about salvation this weekend. We're talking about creating ministers, because that's what God made you to be. And so we're going from salvation to service, and we need more of that. If there's going to be fixing of the problem and correcting the breakdown in ministry in America and where we're at and where you're at, there needs to be people who are able to do it right. And so there's some responsibility there. And Christ has left us just for that. And so there's no intention here to create some sort of dark doom and gloom prospect. We live in a present evil world. This is precisely why God made his church and why we're here. And so that we can gather together and rejoice and encourage each other and do that work is exactly what God wants the church to do. And we see fruit of that. You're evidence of that. Okay, we're doing right ministry is evidence of that. So for the last six sessions, we've covered what that ministry looks like. Whether it be teaching and communicating to bring understanding to one another and to people. That this is a great work that needs to be done. And many of you are engaged in that sort of ministry. In your home Bible studies or talking to your friends, trying to communicate the truth and the knowledge of the Bible rightly divided, what the gospel is, you know, just that understanding of it. And that's a very important work that need be done. And to be equipped for that, you yourself need to grow in understanding. We talk about spiritual growth. It's one thing to talk about knowing the truth of the Bible. It's another thing actually growing according to that truth, which is why God put it in the book to begin with. It's that you might grow thereby. Jeremy mentioned that people will not separate or will stick together based on different lines and separate based on different lines. And it just seems like people will only go so far and then stop, which is what he said. And this concerns your growth. It's like you'll go so far. You'll learn just enough or grow just enough until that, you know, that's enough. I don't want to change anymore. Because it's going to really, real personal, real quick, you know. And so I'm going to stop there. And I'm just going to rest in that. And actually, there's an end to your growth. There's a future hope. There's something God made you to be, which was a minister. We learned that yesterday. And for you to be that complete, sufficient, perfect minister is God's will for us members of the body of Christ and for everyone. Amen. And so there really is no end to your growth. And it's not just the learning. It's spiritual growth, the spiritual application to one another. It's the learning how to exhort, learning how what it means to be persuaded and convicted and committed, which requires the learning, requires the personal growth, but then taking that stand. This all takes time. You know, it takes some working together. And then this morning we talked about unity, learning that ministerial issue, which we've dealt with over the years by the virtue of experience, of just trying to do church, and it comes up. Well, how do you unite? We want people to be saved. We want people to unite, but then there's disagreements and personal conflicts, and how do you do that? And go to the scripture and you study it out. You have to learn something else again. Then you got to apply it, and then you actually try to practice it, and then the things Jeremy was talking about, we've done, and they're not easy. And so thank you for doing that hard work, you know, but all ministry is hard because it requires you to learn, to grow, to do, and keep doing. We learned about ministry integrity, which is kind of the capstone of defining what the biblical ministry is. Yes. It's understanding, yes. It's spiritual growth personally, yes. It's personal, it's spiritual, it's inner man. It's exhortative and evangelical in the sense that we're trying to communicate doctrine, we're trying to stand for truth. It's unifying people, but it's also integrity. And without integrity, we can't do proper ministry. Amen. So the last six sessions, we defined what ministry is. This final one, I want to talk about the fruit of ministry. What results from doing right ministry? I'll tell you one thing that results, more people get saved, more people understand the truth. You don't see a cracking of the foundation, it falling apart, you see a real fortification. You see it being strong. It's sometimes comical to me to see Christianity, comical in a sad, macabre type of way, because it's sad and really bad, where Christians will try to fight with the evils of this world. Generally speaking, Christians are spiritually fighting that warfare, but without the necessary ministry tools. And I'm just thinking, wow, You know, secularism and the debates against God's existence, it's not hard to fight them. It really isn't. But these are the biggest battles of our Christian culture, is the onslaught of doubt in our church. It's like, really? That's the thing? Easy. Like, Bible belief and belief the gospel is the beginning. And the fact that Christians are so afraid of those issues shows their lack of understanding, their lack of spiritual strength, their lack of ability to persuade, the lack of integrity, and all the rest. The fact that a secularist or a humanist or any other worldly philosophy can stand 2 inches against the truth of the Bible, not because we're so loud in preaching, but because it simply does not hold a candle to it. It's like the Bible combats those errors very easily. Amen. We dealt with issues in our study through Romans verse by verse. They're in Romans 1 and 2. Dealing with these philosophies of the world just knocks them down. In Romans 1 and 2, even before the gospel. This is like Old Testament stuff. And so the truth is what's powerful. And so having integrity with the truth is what the weapon that God's provided the church with. Yeah. It only requires us to know how to use that sword, the sword of the Spirit, the truth. And that's why the ministry is broken down. We have the armory. We have the weapons, but we locked the door. We brought in the ping pong table. We said, let's have fun. Let's try to unite around other reasons, a personal relationship and things like that. Then they have objections. People have questions. The culture brings their interest to it. I'll bring my beach ball and everything else. And some are going, yeah, that seems all right. And then generation, we forget. We don't know. We're weak. We become weak. And yet here is the whole time, the sword of truth. Amen. Right? It's very easy. It's not something where God is not powerful to combat these things. So what's the fruit of ministry? A strengthened foundation, an establishment of the doctrine in people working to grow spiritually, to understand all things, not just the physical material, but the spiritual, to be able to communicate clearly, to see souls saved, the saints edified, being thankful in everything, no matter what tribulation occurs to you, you can glory in tribulations. I mean, that's what it looks like. Amen. It's an amazing thing. But you don't see much ministry fruit, and that was the original problem. But what is ministry fruit? Can we attain perfection in this life? You're talking about heaven here, Justin. No, I'm talking about the ministry we're supposed to be doing now. Heaven will be glorious, more glorious, because our sin will all be gone. Amen. There won't need to be an exhortation for integrity in heaven, because you've already fought the battle of integrity, and now sin is gone. Praise God, right? Amen. This is the battle now with integrity. This is the battle now to unite. This is where you have to grow spiritually. In heaven, thank God, we're there. This mortal flesh gone, right? That's the hope of glory. But ministry fruit, ministry that you can only do now, that he's only given the church to do now. What is this? Can we attain perfection? Now, a popular understanding of that word perfection is, as Jerry pointed out, without flaw. We use the word perfect and say, well, nobody's perfect, or that's not perfect. You know, I bought some fruit at the store and it was not very perfect. It's got the worm crawling out the apple and everything else. It's not without flaw. And this is one way to say, use the word perfect. It's not the way the Bible uses it. In Luke chapter 8, another definition of the word perfect is the one I'll be talking about today. Luke 8:14, where Jesus, in speaking about the mysteries of the kingdom here, not the dispensation of grace, but I'm going here for definition of the word perfect. He says, in the parable of the sower, remember that parable where the sower sows the seeds of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and there's these different sowings, and in verse 14 he says, that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. This is where I suppose I should, as a preacher, start talking about all the cares that you care about that you shouldn't care about. And I'm not going there. I'm going for definition, verse 14, and they bring no fruit to perfection. Fruit to perfection. What do you mean fruit to perfection? Because what should a seed do? The seed's purpose is to be planted in the ground so that it starts growing a plant that will produce not just the branches, but a fruit. There it is. That is the perfect result, right? From the seed. But when you plant the seed and it gets choked up, things like this, I'm just using the figure that Jesus used here, not really explaining the parable, but just the idea that we should all know, if it gets choked up, it never produces the tree, it never produces the fruit unto perfection. In fact, remember the tree that Jesus cursed because it was a fig tree, it never produced the fruit? right? There's a whole teaching about Israel with these things. I'm simply trying to bring up the analogy of fruit and seeds, and that the perfection, the end of the seed's purpose is fruit, right? That's what perfect means. Perfect in the Bible is not flawless fruit, but a full-grown fruit. It's not that when there's a fruit, it's going, well, that's the perfect apple. No, it's perfect in that it is an apple from a tree that came from a seed. That's the end of that seed's purpose. It did it, right? It arrived. Perfect means, in this definition, finished, complete, fully informed, completely skilled, entirely fulfilled. You are a minister of Jesus Christ. Guess what God wants you to be? Perfect, finished, complete, fully informed, completely skilled, entirely fulfilling the ministry God has for the church to do. That needs to happen now. You see, so this perfection is not, I'm waiting to glory. This is, you better get it now or ministry's not happening. And Christians pushing off this perfection to glory is causing them to avoid and diminish the ministry they have now to do.
Yeah.
Okay, in fact, dispensationalists historically have been accused of doing such a thing with the teaching of the rapture. You know, in a moment of rapture. It's like, well, the accusation, though wrong, is that if you believe in the rapture and any moment return of Jesus will take you out of here, you don't have to worry about doing anything on the earth because you're just waiting for him to take you out tomorrow. Well, we have a hope of glory, but we have a ministry now, and that's what we're talking about this weekend. And so there's something we should do, but Christians have lost that sense, it seems like, or changed the ministry. So in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, Paul prays to the Thessalonians. He prays that Paul would might perfect that which is lacking in their faith. Now, it wasn't Thessalonians were doubting or didn't have knowledge or didn't have understanding. They did. In fact, they were doing work, and Paul praises them for work. And yet he's praying, seeing their good work, seeing the ministry they're doing, and people are hearing the message over there. He's like, wow, this is so great. And so all you can do is sit back. In fact, in chapter 1, he says, I don't know what to do since you're doing it. You know, you're doing what you need to do. And so he sits back and he prays, thinking of, oh, how can I perfect their faith? He looks towards the goal, the fruit, the end of what God wants us to be, which is perfect, and says, how can I perfect what they are, right? Because they're doing so good. I mean, it's easy when people aren't growing. Corinthians, you're babes. You need to grow up, right? Thessalonians, you doing this? Yep, you doing that? Yep, you doing this? Yep. How can I perfect their faith? That's what he's praying about. And that's the orientation. So it gives us insight to the goal of what Paul's trying to communicate and build with people. It doesn't stop at just, oh, you learn some understanding. It doesn't stop at some spiritual. What are we working for? What is the goal of us? If we as members of the body and our salvation is the seed plant, right? If us being saved is the beginning of our Christian life, right, in a metaphor, then what is the fruit of it? What is looking to be produced? What is God trying to produce in us? God made you a minister of Christ. He planted salvation in you through Jesus Christ and by grace through faith. And the answer to this, what he's trying to produce, is a perfected saint as a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. The fruit of the ministry, what the end of your ordained purpose being a member of the body of Christ is to be a perfected, faithful minister of Christ. That's it. See, what do I want to be when I grow up? A perfected, faithful minister in Christ. That is the goal that God has for every one of you, right? Well, he's given me a special gift. No, he's given you all a calling to be the perfected, faithful minister of Christ, to minister his work here. That's why you're his body. Else you'd be in glory and you'd have a different thing, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, Jeremy mentioned this yesterday, how, and this is not the mentioning of the gifts in verse 11, these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. This is talking about a time in the past, talking about where God specially gifted these people who did not yet have the biblical revelation, the entire biblical revelation, to do a thing of creating the new creature of the body of Christ and forming it its formation. So that's the context here. But look at the reason why. I don't want to deal with all that right now. Look at the reason why God gave these ministers to the church in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, right? Why did God give ministers to the church? People say, well, they can teach, they can love on us, they can serve us, go to service, they can serve us. No, it's for the perfecting of the saints. Are you a saint? Yes, so the goal should be your perfection. What happens when you become a perfected, completely skilled, fully informed saint, right? Then you're able to, the next thing in the verse, do the work of the ministry.
Amen.
Right? If you're not perfect, meaning fully informed, completely skilled, you're lacking skill, you're lacking integrity, lacking understanding, lacking spiritual growth, guess what your work's going to be? Mess. Right? So the encouragement this weekend to do work is there, but it's like right work. Amen. So the goal should be you getting completely equipped and fulfilled and informed so that you can fulfill the ministry Christ did. Otherwise, we make a mess of it. That's why there's a lot of ministers out there, a lot of people doing ministry, but doing the wrong ministry or doing it wrongly, and ministry's breaking down. It's just not having the fruit because it begins with perfected saints doing the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, or else the body of Christ does not get edified, right? And so this is the idea of faithful ministry. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul mentioned, or not Paul, but Jeremy, my brother, he's also faithful. Just like Paul. He mentioned in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians how the Corinthians were being told to quit ye like men and stand fast in the faith. Well, in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, finally, brethren, farewell, goodbye, be perfect.
Yeah.
Like what kind of, he rebuked them, didn't he? For two books he rebuked them. And then he says, be perfect? Like what does that even mean, be perfect? Flawless and sinless? But that's not his intent there. He's saying, grow up.
Yes.
Produce the fruit.
Amen.
You're saved by God's grace. You think you were just saved to be put in the ground just to sit there in the ground? No, you're supposed to grow up and produce fruit. What's the fruit? Faithful workmanship. You're supposed to be fully informed and completely skilled so that you can fulfill the ministry God has for you, Corinthians, the members of the body of Christ. And that was the idea, to be perfect. In 2 Timothy 3:17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect. That does not mean without sin and flawless. It means that you'd be fully informed, completely skilled. You could go complete, right? Because you can't be complete without the truth of the scripture, and that truth is integral to our doing ministry.
Yeah.
And when you have that, the man of God can be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. See, that's the goal. That's the fruit of proper ministry, creating a faithful minister. You say, well, there's no faithful ministers around me. It's just me. Well, then you need God's truth to help grow you. Is that me, gentlemen?
No.
Okay. All right. It says 2 Timothy 3:17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ. Well, are you a minister of Christ? We've covered that yesterday. We are all given the responsibility of in a position of ministry as members of his body. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, he says, we're ministers of Christ, but it's required. Oh, let me get there. Someone's whistling. All right. Let me so count of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
Amen.
Right? And so what is the idea here? That if you're a minister of Christ, you got to be faithful or else you're not ministering, right?
Right?
If you're a steward of the mysteries, you can't be a good steward unless you're faithful. A perfected, what you're supposed to be, not a seed, but an apple or fruit, is a faithful minister.
Yeah.
Right? That's the idea here. In 2 Timothy 2:2, what does Paul give the admonition to Timothy? He says, the things you have heard of me, the things you've learned, and as Jeremy mentioned, he's not learning a bunch of new stuff in 2 Timothy, it's just an exhortation. He says, the things you've heard of me, commit thou to faithful men. It would seem like, Timothy, we need to know what a faithful man looked like to be able to do that.
Yeah.
It would seem like Timothy himself would need to be faithful in order to do that. And he even describes in the verse, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Timothy is a fruit, a product of ministry, who is a faithful worker. And Paul tells him, commit what you've heard to other faithful men.
Yes.
He's going to look and say, well, are you a seed? Are you a trunk? You got leaves on it? Where's the fruit? Are you faithful? Because that's the fruit. Are you faithful? What's it mean to be faithful? Okay. Someone's listening again. Yeah, what's it mean to be faithful? To be faithful means what we've been studying the last six sessions.
Amen.
Okay. You have understanding of the right doctrine. Being faithful to that. Having spiritual growth, being faithful to use God's word to grow spiritually. What was the exhortation? Being faithful to actually communicating the truth and standing for it. This morning, being faithful to unite around right doctrine, around truth, and not about personal relationship.
Amen.
Or being faithful to stand with integrity. See, all that describes faithfulness. That's what it looks like. Faithfulness, ministry, they're hand in hand. You can't do ministry without it, right? If you don't have faithfulness in ministry, you're unfaithful. You're doing ministry wrong to what you need to do. And so he says you need to find faithful men and commit that.
Yeah.
Faithful men fulfill ministry.
Amen.
Fulfilled ministry creates faithful men. That's the cycle. If you don't see faithful men, ministry is not being done. And those that are faithful to it should be producing faithful men or else not doing it right. Right? So ministry as a fruit, we can judge and see whether it's working properly based on the faithfulness as the product. Right? How do you judge a ministry or a minister? Are they faithful? Well, those questions. To what? Right doctrine? Spiritual growth? Right? Exhortation? Standing for the truth? The right kind of unity? Integrity? Are they faithful to those things? We got a good worker. If not, we got a problem. Faithfulness will not be produced if there's not faithful ministry being done. That's why we see a breakdown in society. That's why we don't see the ability and the strength coming from the Word of God and His truth to be able to combat the silly errors that have been perpetuated and fill the vacuum of the strength that God provides to this world and His truth. Okay. What are the qualities of a faithful minister? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, when you understand these qualities as we've been teaching them this weekend, you start to see them all over Paul's epistles. Like, this is what he's trying to do in his writings. He's trying to create faithful people. In fact, most of his writings aren't even trying to see people saved, even though he says that's the will of God. He's talking to saved people. Trying to do what? I mean, they're already saved, Paul. They're going to heaven. He's trying to produce perfect men, women, ministers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6. Paul says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Well, I want to know what that looks like. It's the only time Paul mentions being a good minister. That phrase is right there. Being a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. How do you be a good minister? Well, if you're nourishing up the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have attained. You can't minister good doctrine unless you've attained good doctrine.
Amen.
Right? But also, he says, put them in remembrance of these things. Well, what things? He already spoke five verses in the chapter. Remember that? What was verse 1? The Spirit speaks expressly, in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. What's the faith? Well, he's already said you've attained that. You've understood what the faith is. It's truth. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, I thought you were all about doctrine, Justin. Yeah, with integrity. Right doctrine. There's doctrines that are wrong. And he says here, be careful, these doctrines of devils. And see the warning here? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. These are specific doctrines that are being taught. Commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So we have understanding of the word of God. We've got prayer going on. That's a tool for spiritual growth, right? We have him exhorting people. We have him warning people. We have him describing how people can come to knowledge of the truth. I mean, this is all right here in 4:1-5, what we've been talking about. Paul's doing ministry. Try to create faithful men. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." You can be a faithful minister and not have him done ministry 80 years.
Amen.
Okay, because it requires your growth. Growth can take time. It can take less time. Take some time. We usually, on average, grow slower than what we could, spiritually speaking. Right, and that's what happens. But 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Timothy was a youth. Paul says, "Let no man despise your youth, Timothy." Timothy's faithful.
Yes.
Timothy's been a faithful helper, worker, minister. To be thou an example of the believer. It's hard for young men to be examples just because they're young. I mean, when you're young, you have hardly any experience. And surely you think, you're a little naive a little bit too, and you think that surely there's people out there that have figured stuff out. You start getting older and going, "Oh, that's funny. Nobody's got anything figured out." So we're all a bunch of children. Yeah. Well, shouldn't we be like perfect, faithful ministers of God?
Yes.
Well, Timothy was. So Paul says, "Timothy, you be an example."
Yeah.
There's nobody else. You're it.
Yeah.
Right? You be an example of the believers that are older than you here. Why? Because he understands things. Because he's spiritually grown in these principles. He's followed Paul around. Paul himself ministered directly to him. Right? And he says, in word, in that doctrine, yeah, in conversation, the way you live your life by the Spirit, not by the flesh, in charity, unity, seeing the truth benefit other people, in spirit, there's spiritual things, in faith, in purity. Jeremy talked about purity. These are the aspects of ministry that Timothy knows. And Paul says, Timothy, you be an example of these things. You be an example of a good minister to these people so they know what a good minister looks like and they can become that too. That's what he says, 4, verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, 31, Paul tells the Corinthians, who are concerned about spiritual gifts above all things, not the spiritual things that Paul talks about, but the actual manifestation of miracles. And he says, you should covet spiritual gifts. I mean, the Spirit was given spiritual gifts back then, and so he says, you know, it's not that they're a bad thing. God's given them, obviously, but I show you a more excellent way. Right? I show you a more excellent way. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives what that excellent way is. So if you want to know what is more excellent than every Pentecostal claim to a miracle, it's in chapter 13. Now, it's going to be a downer, I understand, a great fleshly disappointment. Because you say, what's greater than faith healing and tongue talking and the miracles God did to multiply the KFC to the poor tribe in Africa? This is a real story, by the way. We only had a few, but there's a lot more kids that came out. And God, the KFC boxes multiplied. I don't know where they came from. It's like, really? Yeah, you had to be there. Yeah, I guess. Because I don't believe it. But what's greater than that? Well, apparently, what's more excellent than that according to Scripture, in chapter 13, verse 13, is faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these, because this is where the things that are not perfect, not the end product, which is the prophecies and the tongues, they were given here in the body of Christ. But the fruit was faith, hope, and charity. If the gifts that were given does not produce that, Paul's saying there's a problem with that, with how you're doing it. That's why he's rebuking them. But he says what needs to happen here is faith, hope, and charity. That's the product here, which will work in you in a more excellent way. What are the qualities of a faithful minister? Well, you start with these. Do you see faith in the ministry? You say, oh, yeah, they all believe. Believe what? We've covered that, right? Believe what about the truth? Do they have a right understanding? Do they believe right doctrine? Are they faithful to right doctrine, right faith? Or just any old faith, right? Can they rightly divide the Scripture? Faith communicates, gives understanding and knowledge. In fact, all three of these require truth because hope itself requires it. Faith believes the truth. That's where you get your learning, understanding, and integrity. Hope is truth working in you. You can know the truth and really be hopeless in your circumstances. And yet when you know the truth and it starts working out, you start to glory in tribulations, you start to be able to do all things in Christ, it starts working in you. So this hope, tribulation works patience and experience and hope is a result of the working out of faith in you. It requires truth too, because you have no truth. You don't have the right truth, you have the wrong hope. Yeah. Right? So does the faithful minister have hope? Are they hopeful? Is it working in them? Is it working out of them? Do they know the will of God? Do they know how to spiritually grow? Are they spiritually grown? Do they have hope? And the greatest of these is what Paul say? Charity. What's charity? Charity, oh, that's helping my neighbor, giving some cookies, things like this, you know. No. We covered this yesterday. It's not giving all you have to the poor. It's not feeding the hungry. It's not that sort of charitable work. It's seeing the truth benefit other people. That's what it is. Charity is kind. It's not easily provoked and things like that. That's 1 Corinthians 13. And yet the point of that is seeing the truth benefit people. Because charity rejoices in the truth and not iniquity. It means you can't do that charity, the greatest of these, without the truth. In fact, without the truth in you, without the truth working in you, out of you, and then without you having desire to see that truth benefit other people, you don't have charity. Charity, Paul says in Colossians 3:14, is the bond of perfectness. Remember that verse? Like, what does that mean? The bond of perfectness. Well, we talk about perfect, right? What's perfect we're talking about? We're talking complete, fully informed, completely skilled, entirely fulfilled, the thing God wants you to be. He wants you to have faith. Truth in you. He wants you to have hope, truth working out of you spiritually, so you can walk in this life. He wants you to have charity, which is you wanting to see the truth in other people, because now you're ministering to other people to see the truth in them, work out of them. That's why it's perfect. Charity is bound to perfectness. That's what Christ came to do, remember? God was flawless, but he was also fully complete, didn't need anything else. It's like, he didn't need to come down here. There's nothing lacking in him. He had to come down here and fulfill something. He did it for you. That's the gospel we preach. The bond of perfectness is that you in Christ grow up to learn not just the gospel, what that gospel means for what you do. And you start to be like Christ because you live your life for the sake of other people, knowing the truth, it working out of them, and then being able, as faithful men, to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Amen. That's charity. That's perfect. That's a perfect, faithful minister. That's what God's trying to produce in you. And that's how you can identify a faithful minister as well. Is that happening? Right? That's why you got to be careful of novices, right? Because they're still just starting out. They got the faith, but you know, you haven't had time to grow yet in it. Or, you know, you're not really ministering at other people very well. But this is also what we gather together to do that work with each other, to minister one another, to grow each other to that end. Paul is trying to make faithful ministers out of Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:10 again. We talked about it earlier where he says he's praying to find out what he may perfect in their faith, might know what he might perfect in their faith. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Because he doesn't know what it is. That's why he's praying about it. He's like, well, I can figure this out. But look where he goes in his prayer. It's like they know the gospel. They know the understanding. It's obviously working in and out of them. And they're going around spreading the word. They're handling persecution. They have some questions about that and the timing of things, but it's like they're handling it, right? The labor of love. In verse 11, Paul says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Why? That he might perfect their faith. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul is describing here what perfection looks like for the faithful minister. In verse 13, to the end, what's the fruit? He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people read that and they say, well, is he just trying to make them like sinless until Jesus comes? No, this is about workmanship here. The reason why he brings up the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that hasn't happened yet. So how long are you supposed to faithfully minister? Till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says that your love may abound more and more to the end. You be established at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like when he comes, your foundation will not be lacking integrity, but it'll be standing strong on the truth, continuing to grow, producing faithful men when he comes. That's the idea. I think sometimes we justify our own insufficiency, our own inadequacy, our own imperfection by saying, well, you know, times are going to get bad towards the end. Like nothing can work then. You know what Paul says? You can still see souls saved, do faithful ministry, and see faithful men doing that ministry when Christ returns. In fact, the Bible testifies there will be faithful people doing faithful ministry when Christ returns. Yeah. I'm glad I'm not deciding what time that is. Because every day he waits is another day of opportunity for someone else to be saved. Right. And he hasn't made the choice yet. He hasn't come back. Responsibility here is faithful ministry. Look at Colossians 1:25. Jeremy was here earlier, talking about warning, which is very interesting because Paul here, this is right smack dab in the passage where Paul's talking about the mystery, and we love this passage describing the mystery. And have you ever seen that mystery before? Isn't that amazing? There's a mystery in the Bible, and yeah, you're understanding something. That's great. But verse 25, Paul's the one ministering this mystery. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Hey, dispensation's a word in the Bible. You know that? This is teaching, right? We're learning something. Okay, we know that already. It's given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ancient generations, but now is being manifested to his saints. There's a chart right there. We're going to draw that chart. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. The mystery is not just the timeline. It's what God has revealed about your oneness with Christ and all the riches you get thereby. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it is. Yep, we're looking for glory. We got glory without Israel and covenants. We got it in Christ. And then Paul says, this is what we preach. We preach Christ, warning every man. That's Jeremy's point, because there's wrong doctrines about this. And teaching every man in all wisdom. We're teaching this. We're warning them about the mistakes and the errors. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ. That's the point. What's the point of knowing the mystery? What's the point of learning anything in the scripture? That every man may be perfect in Christ Jesus. What? That he saved me and I got everything I need. You do. Now you just got to live in it. That's called ministry.
Amen.
The seed has everything it needs. It hasn't yet grown. The seed has everything it needs for that. Right? There it goes. It's going to grow. Christ has given you all the tools. He's got the Holy Spirit. You got the Word of God. You're sanctified. You're complete in Him. You are complete in Him. That's part of the truth you learn.
Amen.
Well, I'm complete in Him. You are. You're perfect in Christ Jesus. But why is Paul saying I'm presenting every man perfect? Because perfection means you're actually living and walking in how God made you. He made you to be a minister. He made you to be faithful. And when you show yourself that, that's it. Presenting a man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. Ministry is hard work, which works in me mightily. So Paul labors as a faithful minister to create faithful ministers in Colossae with right teaching to an end of perfection. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Look what he says about Epaphras to the Colossians here. He says in Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who was a faithful minister. He says that in Colossians 1. Epaphras was a faithful minister to you. But here he says Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, a true servant. A student and a servant are different. Salvation and service are different. Epaphras is saved. He has studied. He knows the information. Beyond that, he serves God for you. Saluteth you. He salutes you, always laboring fervently for you. That's what ministry is. Constant labor, fervent labor. That doesn't sound fun at all. You're right. It's not fun in your flesh. You start to enjoy when you realize that this is what God intended, and you start seeing fruit. Wouldn't it be nice to see some fruit every now and then?
Amen.
To taste the sweetness of it? That's why I love the seminars. Like, it takes a little bit of decision to say, I'm going to fly across the world. I'm going to drive across the country. I'm going to spend my weekend. That's great. Wow, there's some faithfulness to that. To hear communication like, oh, yeah, we know this. The truth, right division has changed my life. Amazing. Understanding is happening in ministries places elsewhere than here.
Yeah.
Right? To hear the testimony of your own spiritual growth, that's fruit.
Amen.
To say, oh, yeah, we're teaching and preaching these things. We're trying to get the word out. I mean, a lot of rejection, of course. That's fruit, folks. I see it in you. Say, yeah, we're trying to get more people to understand. We're trying to unify around the gospel, and we're getting that clear. And we saw that error, and we're avoiding that thing. That's integrity.
Yeah.
That's fruit. That's faithful workmanship. That's encouraging. That's where it becomes fun. Because it's hard when you're by yourself, isn't it? Amen? It's like, yeah. Thank God we have Paul as a pattern. He's a faithful minister. But Colossians 4, verse 12, I haven't even finished the verse yet. Here's Epaphras, who's laboring fervently for you, Colossians, in prayers that ye may... Why is he praying for them? What is he praying for? That they may stand perfect. What does that mean? That they would stop sinning? We've already established it. It's complete, finished, fulfilled. It's that they would be the faithful minister. Epaphras, who is a faithful minister, is working to make you faithful ministers. And Paul's encouraging them that this guy's praying for you and working for you, that you would also be faithful to what you know, to grow in it, to stand in it, to preach it, to teach it, to carry on the faithfulness that the church is defined by, at least it should be. Then why do we look around and we see so much unfaithfulness in church? Why is there so much doubt in church about truth? Like, this does not should be. There's a failure to minister. Colossians 4, 12, Epaphras is ministering to them. Look at Colossians 1, 3. That's the end of the epistle, but Colossians 1, 3, Paul begins with praising the Colossians for how they've grown. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, like Epaphras, apparently, since we heard of your faith. I wonder how that he heard of their faith, because Paul hadn't been to Colossae. He says that in Colossians 2. He hadn't been there yet, but he heard of their faith. How did he hear about it? Epaphras said, this is what's going on over there. We're doing some work, and those people believe now. They know the truth. He hears of their faith and the love which they have for all the saints. Isn't that great? Like, they love each other. What does that mean? Like, are they giving each other gifts every day? Like, what, big hugs every Sunday? What does it mean to love one another? But look, the sentence isn't over. The love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You love people by helping them grow spiritually toward the hope that God's given them in Christ Jesus. That's how you love people. You give them the truth. They're preaching the hope, which they also have by faith and glory, and that's how Paul knows you love each other. Just coming together and hugs and handshakes, that's not the love that he's communicating. He's saying, you're actually trying to get this faith to work in other people in glory. And that's loving.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth. So you heard it, and you're actually trying to see this work in other people. And it's come unto you as it is in all the world. What a unifying message. And bringeth forth fruit. Because he just testified. You believed it. It's working out of you. It brings forth fruit in you, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. They learned it from that guy. Epaphras was the minister that ministered to them. He was the reason why they were growing. Paul writes this epistle. You know, you do faithful ministry, there's certain rewards that happen. One is seeing other faithful workmanship. Yeah. Faithful means continuance to the end, right? But it requires that the husbandman, the worker, be first partaker of the fruits. You can't see faithful workmanship happen until you are faithful yourself. Right? So take heed to yourself, is what Paul tells Timothy. Doing ministry means you will increase. Actually, doing ministry for others means you yourself will increase and grow stronger spiritually and more faithful to it. That's how God's designed it. Which is why Paul says, and quotes Jesus Christ, he quotes Jesus Christ, as the Lord said, nowhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but as the Lord said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Remember that one? You can't find that anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's something Jesus said to Paul.
Amen.
It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, Jesus said that. And he wasn't saying that about Christians giving things to God. God gave, by his grace, all things to you.
Yeah.
Why? God's like, I wanted the blessing of giving grace to you. You received it. You were happy about receiving it. Yeah, I got it. You know what was better than that? Me giving it. That kind of flips the whole Christian orientation on its head, because I thought God wanted us to gather as Christians and use music powerfully to give him glory so that he can receive, receive, receive. That's not God. God gives, gives, gives. Now it's like Pentecostal preacher, right? But it's abundant grace. It's the things defined in the scripture that he's giving. We received it so that what? What did Paul or Jeremy say? That's twice now. Jeremy said yesterday. Is that so that you might learn to give.
Amen.
You've received so that you might learn to grow up and give grace as well. Right? The seed gives up its life so that it may grow and do what? Produce fruit. What's the fruit for? So that people may eat it. It'd be give itself up. What happens when you come spiritually mature in growth and you're rejoicing in Christ, you're walking and you're convinced and persuaded and you got unity, you understand integrity, and guess what? Your purpose now is to give it to other people.
Yeah.
But I just wanted to enjoy my life now. Yeah. It's like, you're a faithful minister. And guess what? That happens. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And you get that. You see that, the reward. Not only here, when you see the outworking of it, but in heavenly places. The judgment seat of Christ is precisely this. It's the evaluation and judgment of how you attained this ministry perfection, faithful workmanship. And he said, it's not your salvation. Salvation was different. It's what happened. Did you grow? Did you understand? Did you increase understanding? Were you faithful? Those are the things that get rewarded because those are the things that last.
Yeah.
You understand? Everything else goes away. Everything else is burned up. The gold, faithfulness, the silver, purity, the precious stones that you're building with, which are the honorable things that you did with integrity, God says, that was perfect fruit. That's what I was looking for. That's why I made you a minister. But people who aren't ministering, who don't know how to minister, don't know what ministry is, what's God rewarding? You're saved. You've received. Welcome to glory. What about rewards? What happened? Like, you were planted. Nothing happened. I gave you everything you needed. And that's the idea here. That's the judgment seat of Christ. You know, God made people for ministry. Not just the body of Christ. He made people, like humanity, for ministry. Understand? This is what God's intent was. God made people, not so they would just for eternity bow down to him, that they might minister to others as he himself gave life to us and gave the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve and gave us breath and life and everything, that we might get joy in helping others. And he does that by creating a world, not with sin originally, we corrupted that part, but creating a world and the mechanisms of this world that will force you into a service. It won't force you into service to God, obviously, but it will force you into service. You say, what are you talking about? Well, what do you do with your life? Are you married? Have you tried being married and not serving your spouse at all? It doesn't last long. Like, even if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter. If you're married and you're not like, I need to love them sometimes. I need to set aside and let... He created marriage in the beginning to communicate to people. It's not just you. Life won't continue with just you. You need someone else, and you got to serve them. And then out of the abundant love of marriage comes, wah, a baby. Finally, I can relax. No one ever said, there's a baby. God made it. You know, God could have had babies sprout off trees. Like, we got babies growing here. Oh, that's fun, you know. Or he could have made them as they were born, like certain animals. They just start walking immediately. Like, that'd be helpful. Right? No, he did it. God designed it. He's like, and babies. And guess what? They need help, 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 help. Oh, I got to serve them too? And you better learn to be patient and sacrificial. Right? Again, ministry. That's just your family. How do you earn a living? How do you even stay alive? Right? You know, God gave the garden to Adam and Eve, but there was no butlers there, you understand? They had to go from the trees to tree to get the food. And, you know, he said have dominion. There were things they had to do. There's work. Work is not ungodly. Work is not sinful. Work, contrary to the oppression of the evils of this world, is not something that you'll give up for eternity. Work is something godly that he made you to do, and you will enjoy. You ever done work you enjoy? Yeah. Work is good. He made you. He gave you hands and brains. You are designed to work. The hard part about work is when it's so insufferable, and it's evil, and it's oppressed, and it's like, ah, oh, that's the terrible part. But a good work is a joy. And he made you to work. And you, even the fallen world, you have to work with one another. You have to serve someone else in order for them to exchange their goods and values to you so that you might have some income to do something. You have to do that. You ever try getting an income in this world without serving someone else? You know what that's called? Theft. Right? Theft. Right? I won't get into economics and government policies, but you know, it's theft. The only righteous and honorable way to increase wealth in this world and business and for ourselves and profit is to help each other with something that they need physically. My point in all this is that God created this thing to communicate. He made it for ministry. For you to know and be saved by Jesus Christ, to forgive sins, for you to be made whom God made you to be, a faithful minister, is bringing that into reality, making it pure. It's like, that's it. So you can see how understanding the principles of faith, hope, and charity, and truth, and all the principles that come from that, righteousness, helps you be a better husband, wife, a better parent, a better worker, a better servant of the Lord, a better servant, period. You're faithful. My wife hires people at her business, and one of the chief characteristics is, will you show up? Will you be faithful? Right? Well, guess where you can learn that? From the ministry of the church. Only this is for the truth, not just for working at your vocation at an earthly job. The question is not whether you serve or not. That's never the issue with humanity. No one ever says, you know what, I choose not to serve anybody but myself. Now, people do that. And then they act contrary to it because they still have to work for their living and they start loving people and things like that. But if they say that, their life gets bad real quick. Narcissism and hedonism and vanity and strife do not turn out well. And everyone knows it. He did not make us for that. He made us not for narcissism, but for selflessness. That's what Christ did, dying for our sins. Not for hedonism, for your own selfish pleasures and desires, but for the betterment of other people, which is what Christ did. You see that? Salvation's found in that. Not for vanity, but for purpose, eternal purpose. Not for strife, but for peace and unity around Jesus Christ. Not to steal, but actually produce fruit. Not to destroy, but to build up. That's what he made us for. You'll corrupt real easily if you don't choose to serve God, instead choose to serve yourself. And in Christianity, it's the same way. This is why Paul says to live is Christ, and if you choose to sin, then you're serving death. The wages of sin is death. Yeah. Not just before you were saved, but even now that you're saved. If you do not perfect your faithful workmanship, which God has given you instruction on how to do spiritually and everything else, then you will die spiritually. I'm not talking about losing your eternal salvation. I'm talking about you're not made to live like that. So now you're saved, walking around going, I'll just serve myself as a Christian. It's like, yeah, that's not going to end out well. You'll be in glory, but it's like, you have a lot of suffering in yourself. We need faithful workers, faithful ministry. Yeah. We need ministry to do right. Better than every joint And this is a summary of the seminar this week. Better than every joint trying to better than one joint or two joints trying to supply everything is every joint trying to supply something. That was the first message. We're all ministers. We tend to think, oh, that guy's the minister, which means a few joints are trying to supply everything instead of every joint supplying something, which is really the better option and what God designed it to be. Better than 10,000 sermons that leave men ignorant is five words that increase understanding. That's ministry. Better than a huge carnal crowd is a very small spiritual group.
Amen.
How do you know if you're doing ministry? Do you have that? That's success. Good job. Right. Better than a large group that agrees to disagree about doctrine because we agreed to have a personal relationship is a small group that agrees about doctrine and chooses to disagree but receive one another by God's grace in their personal differences so they may grow together in Christ. Okay. It's better to preach the truth even if it hurts than to itch ears with lies. That's what Jeremy was talking about with integrity. That's why it's better to do that. It's better to warn about error soon rather than clean up the mess later.
Yeah.
Right? These are the principles of ministry that God has taught us. Better than a talented man. So you're going, I just don't have the skills. Better than a talented man is a faithful man.
Amen.
Be faithful. That's what God wants. Faithful ministers.
Right.
All right? And that's where we'll leave it. You are the church and you're the minister. So Paul says, take heed to the ministry Christ has given you that you fulfill it. That's the opportunity we have. So, glory to God for that. Any questions, any comments about the seminar? I know we haven't had too much time to ask for questions this weekend. I apologize. We've been trying to keep up with the schedule and offer time for break.